Good morning, my name's James. I'm one of the pastors here. And praise God for sunshine, right? Well, I had a really great childhood growing up. I love my childhood. One of the things that makes it great is we were a very outdoorsy family. A lot of hiking, a lot of fishing, Mount St. Helens, Mount Rainier. And as I think about my childhood, one of the things that is connected to that is driving home in a van with my family, there are seven of us, and riding home and listening to classic rock. Okay, that's just tied right in there. And I share that because I don't know what happened first. We listened to a lot of KZOK, I'm not sure if that's a radio station anymore, but we listened to a lot of classic rock, and I'm not sure what happened first. My hatred for the Eagles, or the fact that KZOK played every other song. So I'm not sure if, I'm pretty sure growing up, by the time I was 7 or 8, I heard it 100,000 times. Every other song is the Eagles, and as an adult, I just don't ever want to hear another Eagles song again. That may not connect with you. Maybe it's Spirit 105.3 for you. And the first time you heard Good, Good Father, which is a fantastic song, you're like, yes! Maybe you're crying and you're like, this is exciting. And then 300,000 plays later, 14 versions, you're like, I'm going to listen to smooth jazz. I'm done. Today we come to a passage of scripture that would easily, it's easy to gloss over because we've heard it so many times. Many of us have heard it so many times. And in fact, I think this is going to work. If I start saying the verse, I think you can finish it for me. For God so loved the world that... You guys are amazing. Ooh, keep going. Fantastic. You guys can all go home. That's it. You passed the test. This is a verse that is everywhere. Growing up, I think it was on this billboard, I-5 South. I think it was there when I was a kid. If you drive I-5 south to Portland, I'm pretty sure it's still there. It's King James Version with some old English writing. In the 70s and 80s, I don't remember this, but the internet tells me, Rainbow Man would show up at sporting events with the John 3:16 sign. Does anybody remember that? No. And I know that Tim Tebow, this one I remember, Tim Tebow likes to put it in his eye makeup, right? That's what we call this stuff right here, eye makeup. Or if you go to In-N-Out Burger, on the bottom of your cups, you flip them over like that, right, after you've drunk it, you can read John 3:16. Keith Urban, one of my favorite people, wrote a song, John Cougar, John Deere, John 3:16. I think this is the verse that I first memorized in Awana. If you were in Awana, I think this is like the first one they give you day one. And it's easy to look at a section of scripture like this and think, I've heard it before. Or maybe you are new to the church, to God's word, and you're hearing it for the first time. I'm actually a little jealous because there's so much here that we forget because we've heard it so many times. So if you're new, that's awesome. Don't feel like everybody knows something you don't. In fact, you get to see these verses fresh. But either way, here's what I want to do. I want to shake the haze of years of hearing this verse off and the verses that follow and be like the Christians hearing it for the first time because this is world-changing news. My goal this morning is really simple. I'm not sending you home with three to-dos. Here's what I want this morning. I just want us to be in love with Jesus this week. I want us to be in awe of the Father. I think we should be so stoked and excited this Easter week. We can't wait for Sunday. If you read this section, I don't want it to be like the overplayed song. You're like, okay, I've heard this. In fact, I want to challenge us as we listen to pray that God will make this fresh and new. And if this is your first time hearing it, or maybe you haven't spent time in John 3:16, the verses that follow, I just want to challenge you, live in these verses, soak in this truth. I want us to read it again and again and discover why you could give 100 sermons out of this section of scripture and not exhaust the riches here. I want us to just love Jesus this week. So I'm going to pray that we can make that happen. God, you are so good to us. You have given us gifts and grace and mercy and just said, believe. God, you've reached in to our world in so many ways. And as we come to verses that may be familiar, God, I pray that we don't miss the opportunity to be in awe of you. Stir it up through your Holy Spirit, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you were here last week, Pastor Glenn knocked it out of the park talking about the first 15 verses in John chapter 3. If you didn't make it last week, we have our sermons online. Go listen. It's worth it. What he did is he walked us through the settings of these verses. There's a Pharisee. His name's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes at night to visit Jesus and the disciples to have this secret meeting. And Nicodemus has spent his entire life studying the Torah, missing the point, though, memorizing the Torah, but not understanding the point. It would be like memorizing the Monopoly rules, but not knowing how to play, right? He spends his whole life in this. And Nicodemus's framework, right? The word of God for him is all about rules and regulations and creating more rules and regulations for the people around him. Nicodemus did not see the truth that there's nothing that he could do on his own to be good enough for salvation. And Jesus blew up his world. He said you have to be born again. And then on top of that, he adds this incredible teaching. He says this in John 3:16. As we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear their deeds will be exposed. My title today is For God So Loved the World. But to understand why that love is so amazing and world-changing and I'm going to say radical, we have to understand this word world. God loved the world. And this word is very, very different. If you were alive in the 80s, then maybe we are the world. This is less of a really big, huggy kind of word. And honestly, it's actually used about 186 times in the New Testament, and most of them involve sin. God so loved this sinful world. God so loved all of these rebellious, angry, self-righteous, lost, murdering, lying people. That's really what it's saying here. God so loved this messy world. And Nicodemus and even the disciples hearing this have to know how crazy this is. Because Jesus didn't say, God so loved the guys that have the Torah memorized. Or God so loved the really nice people. Or God so loved the attractive people who had braces and have white teeth and never coffee breath. God so loved the middle class family. God so loved the cool kids. God so loved the overachiever. God so loved the created people who he created in the beginning, who rebelled against his perfect love and chose a path of pain and sin rather than godliness. God so loved his enemies. That's really what he's saying here. God so loved his enemies. And to expand the radicalness even more, Jesus is talking about the whole world to a Jewish man who believed that God's love was only for the Jewish people. Jesus told him, God loves the world, and the love of God was not isolated to a particular people group or withheld from a particular people group. God lumps every tribe, tongue, race, gender, whatever, into this group of love. And honestly, we could probably spend a couple of Sundays just looking at the implications of that to the racism that often still exists in the hearts of sinful people. But to a Jewish man, this would have poked in there and been radical. God so loved the world. God so loved the Roman invader, the prostitute, the greedy, the cheating spouse, the illegal alien. So what did God do with this big pile of love that he had? Big pile of God love that he had. John 3:16 tells us he gave us Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave. So I'll ask this question. What is the best gift you could possibly get right now? If I was Oprah, I'm not, but if I was Oprah, would be you get a new car, right? You get a new car, or you get a house whose roof doesn't leak. It's been a lot of rain. Probably a few roofs developed leaks. Or you get money for college, or you get a spouse, or you get a nicer spouse, or don't say it, don't answer. Or maybe it's your son or daughter being okay, a parent being healthy. What is the best gift you could possibly get? Is it the end of heartache? Is it the end of pain? Is it for time to go backwards and have really good refs at that Gonzaga game? As Jesus tells Nicodemus and his disciples about this world-changing truth, he tells them God has given them something better than any gift that could ever be given. 1 John 4:10 says it this way, "This is a love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation of our sins, to be the covering for our sins." God gave us Jesus. God so loved a messy world that he gave us the perfect gift, Jesus. The Creator gave the creation himself. This is why we get excited about Jesus. God gave us Jesus. He could have given us a better car, a better job. He could have given me the ability to jump and play basketball. God could have given me anything in the universe, but he gave me Jesus. Ephesians says it this way, "God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. For by grace you have been saved, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus." God gave the only person that would bring the world back to himself. What's so amazing about what God did is this isn't just for our lives right now, though it does change our lives right now. This is for eternity. Our lives are brief, and Jesus does make them better here, and he makes them better into eternity. He reconciled us to himself eternally, giving the world Jesus so that the world could have God. And I want us to actually read this familiar verse that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. But it asks the question, why is Jesus the best gift? Because Jesus was the only solution to sin and death, right? Sometimes I think, and maybe you're like me, all I really need from life is maybe about another $10,000 a month, or all I need from life is a new car, or maybe I just need a little more hair or a little less weight or whatever it is. Here's what will make me happy. And here's the reality of life. A new car, less weight doesn't fix my relationship with God. Health, wealth, any of that is just cologne on a dead corpse if we're still dead in sin. It doesn't do me any good. If we're to see the beauty of this verse, we have to dig into the depths and remember that God so loved the world that was doomed. I love the book of Romans. I've been hanging out there a lot lately. I like it because it's so blunt. I like bluntness. And Romans tells it like it is. It says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Very inclusive here, very inclusive verse. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For us to grasp why this amazing gift, the best gift a loving dad could give his kids, we have to remember that we were doomed in our sins. And I think it's easy to forget how dirty and messy we were. I think back to being in Nicaragua a few summers ago with our youth, and we had the short-term mission trip. And one of the things we did on this trip was we built a foundation for a church in this village, and it was fantastic. But Nicaragua was warm and dusty and hot and sunny. And about 3 or 4 days in, I remember getting really, really excited. We're riding the bus back, and I look over at my wife, and I show her my beautiful tan. Now, here's the thing. I think the sun hates us in Washington State. Plus, I just don't tan very well. So I look over, and I'm tan, and my wife looks over at me and does the thing that only a mom can do. It shows me just how dirty I really was. I did not have a tan. We can forget that when Jesus arrives on the scene, we are broken and dirty, and we can't pull ourselves out of this sin. Jesus rescues sinful people not only from all that dirt, but this beautiful thing that he rescues us from, which is the self-serving pursuit of saving ourselves, of pursuing self-righteousness. Because Romans continues to tell it like it is. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And those are the most miserable verses if you don't have John 3:16. But that's the reality that God gives us Jesus into. God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, because all of our running around trying to be good enough leaves us not any closer to God. It actually leaves us miserable. Last summer, we had the opportunity with the high school students to meet a really sweet Buddhist monk lady. And she had this really cute, short, shaved head, and she was really sweet. And she explained her belief system to us. She explained that in her life, she basically needs more red marks than black marks. And so every day, she spends her time trying to get more good than bad. Now, unless all of you are immensely and crazy more better than I am, if you are nicer people, that sounds miserable. We actually walked out of this meeting time, and I look at our students, and I'm thinking, what did they think about this? And one of our high school students looks at me and says, that's so miserable. If you know yourself at all, you know you can't save yourself. So it's into that world that God sends perfection. God sent perfection to stand in the place of a guilty world, and this is why Jesus is the best gift. Because Jesus came into a guilty world, but didn't condemn it. He came to save it. God so loved the world that he did not send Jesus to condemn it. We continue on, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. A few years ago, I was listening to a podcast called Serial, and it's a true crime podcast, and it followed the life of a young man who'd been convicted of killing his teenage ex-girlfriend. And as the story unfolds, this man's been in jail for 10 years for this crime. You hear all the evidence, and you hear the trial, and you listen to this man talk and claim his innocence as he's claimed the whole time, and you get to the end of the podcast, and you have no idea if he's guilty. You have no idea if he's guilty. We are not this guy. When it comes to guilt before the perfect judge of the universe, we are as red-handed as me when I was about 5 years old, and I snuck out of the house and I ate a bunch of those Oregon grapes, and I sneak back in, my lips stained red, and my parents say, "Were you eating those berries?" No, not me. Lips red. That's how guilty we are. See, there's this tension in Scripture that God has this perfect law of justice, and we have this complete inability to keep it on our own. Do you ever think about God's law? Because it's not arbitrary. It's actually there because it's the way the world is supposed to work. But the law, in and of itself, just reveals how far short we fall. Bible says, guilty of one piece, guilty of the whole thing. And then here comes Jesus again being radical. He tells Nicodemus and his Pharisees that Jesus is coming into the world not to condemn it. And if you're self-righteous, this is pretty good news. You're like, yeah, you're not condemning me because I'm awesome, right? But it should trouble you because you're looking out into a world that isn't just. And you're like, hold up, Jesus, you're not coming to condemn those people. Like, you can watch the nightly news and you probably have a list of 100 people you want Jesus to condemn, right? You do, let's be real. So you look around and you're like, what's going on here? For Nicodemus, he would have heard this and said, you're not condemning the Romans? They're oppressive. They're invaders of your chosen people. Or making it more personal, Jesus, you didn't come to condemn the adulterers. We have the right to stone them to death. By all human accounts, Jesus should have come and declared guilty and condemned. Because it doesn't mean we weren't guilty. And God can't just ignore the injustice. This is a beautiful thing. If you like me, follow the news and sometimes you cry out for justice, God doesn't miss a piece of that. He doesn't miss a piece of that. But God so loved the world, he gave the solution. Back to Romans, it says this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans is saying this. On our own, our flesh rejects what is good and what is true and deserves condemnation. But in Jesus, when we believe, we exchange that flesh for new life. This is that born again thing that Glenn talked about last week. This is that opportunity. Jesus took all of that sin for you. And this is why we're excited about Jesus this week. Just stopping right here. When's the last time you were excited and you're like, I'm not condemned? Like, you know you're guilty and you know your past and you even know your now. And in Jesus, if you believe right now, you are free. That's good, right? I mean, that's an exciting way to live this week. This is why this section of Scripture never gets old for this. This is radical. Jesus comes into the world that he created and he redeems it while you're still a rebel. I heard it put this way. Jesus paying for your sins is like you trading places in the electric chair with a guy who murdered your family. This is like you taking the execution for your worst enemy. This is like walking on your own into ISIS camp and trading their guilty sentence and taking it on yourself. I don't want to do any of those things, but our God has done it for us. So this morning, we can be declared not guilty. For all who believe are no longer condemned. Your debt has been paid. God so loved the world that he didn't send Jesus in to condemn it. Next, we see God so loved the world that he sent light into the world. John continues this way, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is echoed in John's writing. It says, in him is life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. Every summer, we take all of our high school students to the Ape Caves by Mount St. Helens. And if you're not familiar with the Ape Caves, they're about a mile and a half of underground lava tunnels. And they're about 40 or 50, 60 feet under the ground. You go down this tunnel and you crawl in there. And if you turn off all your lights, pure darkness. It's actually amazing. The first year we did it, we got cheap flashlights and headlamps. That was a win. Don't get the dollar store headlamps. So we had these headlamps, and by the time you get done, it takes a couple of hours to get through it because you're going up and over, and anyway, you get to the end and nobody's headlamp is working. And you adjust to the darkness, and as you come in to the light, bright light hurts, right? But that doesn't mean the light's bad. Human beings were created to live in the light. But the world spent so much time in darkness that when you're finally exposed to the light, it freaks you out. It hurts, right? When Jesus came, many people ran from the light. Many people are still running from the light. There's a lot of love in these verses for us, but there's also this indictment about the world. The world hates the light shining into its darkness. Our flesh, our sin, does not want to be exposed. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and what do they try and do? Hide from God. We inherited it from our great, 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 great grandparents. We like to hide from the light. R.C. Sproul tells this story. He says, there once was a man in a small town who wrote 25 letters to 25 men that he did not know. The letters were simple. They stated, I know everything. All will soon be exposed. Leave town at once. And in response, all 25 men left town. Now, I hope that's not a true story. That's a terrible thing to do. Right? But even if you're a Christian, there's this little tug of fear at the thought of getting that letter or Jesus shining light into the dark places in our life. That little corner that you don't really want to give to him yet, that thought, action, relationship, moment. Right here, Jesus tells us that the natural state of all human beings before we encounter Jesus is running from the light. But God so loved the world that he sent the light, because without it, people would be in darkness forever. And it no longer has to be that way, right? This is radical. Even though it feels, when you walk in that light out of the darkness, it kind of hurts, it's actually what's setting us free. It's actually safe. Light terrifies the world into deleting their browser history, to hiding the dark places of their life. Our flesh and the devil comes in and it tells us this lie about the light. It says this, if people knew how bad I was in that corner of my life, I'd have no friends. If God knew how much I struggled, or that I don't even struggle, he'd zap me or at least quit talking to me. Sin and flesh and the devil tell us flee the light because it's better in the darkness. It's not safe to go in there. I've talked to so many parents, and I've done this as a parent, as we look at our kids and we love them, and sin bubbles up to the surface in their life. Sometimes we just don't want to see it. We don't want to shine light in there. Like it'd be easier, we pretend I totally didn't see that over there. But the amazing thing is that when light shines into darkness, sin dies and people are set free. I think of Jesus coming into the world as he lived his life and meeting a woman at the well. We're going to see this story in a couple of weeks. He meets this woman, and she has a bunch of ex-husbands. And she lives with a guy who isn't her husband. She has mess in her life, darkness. And Jesus, the light, comes in there, and he forgives her. And he sets her free and changes her life. I think of the woman who lays at Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with her hair and her tears. And this is a woman the whole town knows about. They know what she was doing last week and what she's been doing with her whole life and all of her mess. And she's laying there at his feet, and Jesus, the light, gives this woman forgiveness. I think of the man on the cross who apparently has lived a life of evil and sin. And he's hanging next to the only innocent man that has ever lived, the God of creation, the light of the universe. And he looks over at him and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Comes into the light. God so loves the world that he knew we'd scurry from the light. But for everyone who believes, there's life eternally. If you're a Christian, this is your story, right? You hated the light too until Jesus broke in. He said, believe. This is your Easter week. Jesus was and is the light. Looking at his life, he's shown into the dark places and set people free. He's shown his light into this dark world and set us free. The Creator God, and one more piece here. God so loved the world that he rode into town on a donkey. It says this in John. The next day, a large crowd that had come to the feast to hear heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written. Jake began this series by reminding us that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of everything in the universe. He made it all. He sustains it all. And this means that God so loved the world that he rode into town on a donkey he created. It means that God so loved the world that he allowed people who he created to beat him with the hands that he created, to nail him to a tree that he created with nails that he created. He allowed himself to be buried in rocks that he had created so that he could redeem his creation. Here's my application and my challenge this week. I told you at the beginning, I just want us to love this Jesus. I just want us to be in awe of our Father. Our God is worth spending this week in this section of Scripture or wherever God connects with you and being amazed. Spending a week remembering that you're no longer condemned. Spending a week not fearing God's light shining into the dark places of your life. And that leads you to praise and excitement. I want us to get rid of this idea that John 3:16 is like an overplayed song. John 3:16 is here and amazing, and we can spend 100 weeks here and not exhaust the riches of it. So what we're going to do is a band's going to come up, and we're going to sing, but we're not quite done yet this morning. I have a couple more things we're going to do. But before that, I want to pray as the band comes up. God, I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave us Jesus. God, we can't just manufacture praise, but your Holy Spirit can raise that up in us, God. So I'm praying that your Holy Spirit will raise up in us worshipers today. Worshipers this week. God, give us moments to reflect on our past, our present, and our future eternity in you. God, for anybody who hasn't believed yet, God, I pray that they won't fear the light that you offer, but will flee the darkness into you. And see how amazing and free it is to be called not guilty. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.